And we look forward to having a lot of the young people from here for our Rochester Youth Conference this upcoming May, Lord willing. The title of today's message is When the Hedge is Removed. When the Hedge is Removed. What is God doing in our lives when He removes the hedge? And that is the topic for us to think through as we go through this this message. And I'm also going to be looking at various passages today. So bear with me as we read through some of these things so that we understand what God was doing in Job's life. And that'll give us a better perspective of what God is doing in each of our lives as well as we press on, as we await His coming. Job chapter 1, and let's read from verse 8, and we'll read from verse 8 to 12 of Job chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And we'll fast forward to verse 20, and we know what happened. The Sabians came, the Chaldeans came, the wind came, the sheep, the oxen, the camels were gone. Fire came from heaven. We read that a wind came and blew down the house where Job's children were, his seven sons and three daughters, and they all died. And then we come to verse 20. And in verse 20, we read, "And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." And we see Job's response to everything that the Lord was doing in his life, and as hard as it was, he worshiped God. But as we progress through the book of Job, we see that his mindset changes a little bit. A little bit of his flesh would come in. And through those things, the Lord was showing him and revealing to him, the sanctification that he needed in his life. We read from God himself telling Satan, "There is none like him, a righteous man." We read in Genesis chapter 16 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Job believed God. He was righteous positionally, but he needed to continue to be sanctified by the Lord God of heaven himself. And so now turn with me to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. And this is a rather long passage, but I'm going to read through this long passage. And we are not going to dwell too much on each of these verses, but it'll give us a broader understanding of where Job is at halfway through the book of Job. And ponder through his thought flow. Ponder through, as I read through this passage, think about the various times he says I or me in this passage. Think about his mindset, so to speak, as he is just recounting what God had for him in times past and where he is at today. So, Job chapter 29. Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, when I went out of the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid. And the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voices of the nobles are hushed, and their tongues struck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. When the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper, the blessing of the perishing man came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was the eyes to the blind and I was the feet to the blind. I was a father to the poor and I searched out the case and I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief, so I dwelt as king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. We'll read one more passage, Job chapter 25. Well, let's, instead of 25, let's go to 27. 27. Job 27 in verse 2, we read, and this is Job saying, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and Almighty, who has made my soul bitter. So that is where we are at this morning with respect to Job. And we see the transition here from his mindset of worshiping God to where he is at right now in Job chapter 29. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Help us, Lord, as we ponder through what you have for us this afternoon. Almighty God, you are a sovereign God. As we were singing this morning, in you do we trust. There are many things that happen in our lives that we do not completely understand. But Father, we pray that you would reveal those things to us, teach us, for we know us that you have a purpose. We know us that you are continuing day by day and moment by moment to conform us to the image of your Son. And until then, help us, Lord, to persevere on. Help us to endure during times of difficulties. For we know us that nothing happens without your knowing. You are the sovereign God. Help us, Lord, strengthen our faith, strengthen us. And we look to you and none other. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Job, you know, we don't know much about, you know, where Job fell when it came to the genealogy and things in that line. We know that he lived maybe around Abraham's time or maybe even much before that. Job was not linked to any covenantal family of Israel. But one thing we know about Job, that the faith of God, the faith of the elect of God, the faith of Israel was the faith of Job. Their truths, his truths, their calling, his calling, their hopes, his hopes. And we see that in Job chapter 1. And as we progress through the book of Job, we see where he is at right now. We read in Job chapter 2, after everything that had happened to him, we see his wife coming to him and saying, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Just curse God and die," is the counsel that the nearest of kin would tell him, curse God and die. But we read in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, and him making this profound statement to his wife and maybe those that were around him. And this is what he had to say: "Shall we accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. So then we see that transition that is happening in his life. And turn with me, if you would, quickly to Job, James chapter 5, James chapter 5. And that'll give us some insight into what Job, the Lord was trying to do. There was a work that God was trying to accomplish in Job's life. James chapter 5. And we will read verse 10 to 11, James chapter 5. And probably this is the last verse we'll read before we dive a little more deeper into this. So James chapter 5, verse 10 to 11, we read, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So this is the final picture of scriptures revealing what God was trying to do in Job's life. And so now the question that is going to be posed to each one of us is, what was God intending to do? What was the intended end of the Lord in the life of Job? Maybe some of you will say, well, God restored everything back to him. He now has had 14,000 donkeys and camels and oxens and seven sons restored back to him, the three daughters restored back to him. He lived for 140 years after everything was restored back to him. He lived a long life. He died full of age. Was that God's intended end for Job through what he had to go through? I would commit to you that the latter end intended was not that, not the sheep, not the camels, but rather a sanctification that God was working in his life for his glory and his glory alone, and for his good, for the good of Job and for the glory of God. There were things in his life that needed refinement. He was indeed a son of the resurrection, so to speak, but yet there were areas in his life where he needed to amend and to walk in refinement, as we saw in Job chapter 29. He was alive and walking, but maybe rather at times walking in grave clothes, just as we do many a times. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, we read, "Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." Yes, we are alive in Christ Jesus, but we are to present ourselves alive unto God daily. And that is a sanctification process that God was working in Job's life. In Job 29 and verse 14, we read, "I put on," this is Job saying, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me." He didn't say, "God bestowed righteousness upon me because I believed in God." No, he said, "I put on righteousness and my justice was as a robe and a turban." In Job chapter 34 and verse 5, we read Job saying, "But God has taken away my justice. I am righteous. How could God do this to me?" Now, and we see another picture of another person in the New Testament that was a little contrary, a parallel picture, but a little contrary to what Job was going through, and that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was, I would say, a man of the resurrection, died and now alive in Christ Jesus. And he would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he was a man who was walking daily, looking unto him, the author and perfecter of his faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, verse 8 and 9, we see the picture of this man who was clothed in righteousness, the picture of a devoted man. And I wouldn't read the whole thing, but we read over there that in the midst of death, he trusted in the God who would deliver him from death. Paul had the sentence of death in him, but he trusted in God. His confidence was not in his strategies for being delivered when he was in Asia and being tormented, but rather his confidence was in the God who delivered him and does continue to deliver him. In Job 29, we see Job's confidence was more in his righteousness, so to speak, and in his circumstances of life. I shall die in my nest, is what he said. He was as a man who had his eyes fixed on the earthly nest and not on his heavenly abode at that particular time. He valued his prior condition and status. With what eloquence in Job chapter 29, he talks with minuteness of detail about the fondness of his old days, or glorious days, so to speak. His circumstances in life, his place in society, his estimation and dignities, his praises among the men, his status, his benevolence, his rich heritage. He was righteous, but his place on earth was important to him. His eternal perspective was, I would say, a little lacking at that point. He loved the green spot and the feathered nest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is, in this passage, I'm going to provide four lessons today. Four lessons on what God was doing in Job's life. And what God is doing in each of our lives, just as he's doing in Job's life. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verse 5 to 6. And lesson one, if you're taking notes, is lesson one of when the hedge is removed is that we may be partakers of his holiness. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, we read, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are being trained by it. And I submit to you that this is what God was doing in Job's life. God was making him more like his son. The Lord was conforming and transforming him daily. Yes, he was positionally righteous, but yet day by day and moment by moment, conforming him to the image of God, that he may yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The word chastening that is used here is the word paideia, which means to train a child, to train. It's educating a child or training a child is the word that comes out there. So God is training Job. God is training each and every one of us as we go forth in this world. We read in this passage, the chastening or the discipline of the is from the Lord, first off. Like it is from, not from anyone else, not from our peers, not from co-workers, not from your boss, but these are things that God brings into our lives to refine us, to make us like his son. The second thing that we see in this passage in Hebrews is it's not a question of if they come about in life, but it is a question of when it comes about in life. Every son of the resurrection goes through the discipline and the training and the hand of God in their life at one point or the other, some more than the other, and we do not understand why. We see over here the reach of the chastening or the reach of God's discipline in our lives, and it's not the same for every son. We see over here that it is for our profit, and we also read here that he chastens whom he loves. He chastens whom he loves. He trains not anyone, but he trains whom he loves. And that is our confidence that he loves us and he sees us through these things as he brings about these things for our good and for his glory, so that we may be partakers of his holiness. And what does being a partaker of his holiness mean? Living out daily, being conformed to the image of Christ, irrespective of the circumstances that befall us. And as the book of Hebrews would put it, like, it is not easy, it's not joyous, it's not pleasant. But he is continuing to conform us to the image of his son, irrespective of the circumstances that befall us. So, lesson two here: when the hedge is removed, what is God trying to do? That I may know him, that I may know him. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we read of Paul, the opposite picture of Job in this instance, so to speak. And he would say, I am crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Over here, we see the Apostle Paul saying, it's not me, it's Christ. It's Christ and him crucified. It's Christ Jesus who is preeminent. In Job chapter 29, there are 19 times when Job would say, I. There are about 15 times where he would say, my and me. In total, about 34 times in 25 verses where he would point to his own righteousness rather than God, who had positionally made him righteous. In Philippians chapter 3, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And this is an important passage for us to look at, because there are two aspects that I'd like to bring forth from this particular passage. That is to know him and to understand the power of God in our lives. In Philippians chapter 3, and we will read from verse 7. But what things were gained to me that I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I might know him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. To know Christ is the life lived in a personal relationship with him through faith daily, to be conformed moment by moment to the image of Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we read of the Lord telling Israel, let not the wise man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness on the earth, for in these things I delight. That he understands and knows me, and the word knows is to ascertain by seeing. That he understands and knows me. Like with any earthly relationships, like a husband and wife relationship, we cultivate that relationship. It's the same in our personal relationship with our Lord Jesus, who saved us and who has redeemed us. It requires cultivation, it requires a spending of time. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Cultivate that relationship that you have in Christ Jesus. And so, Job, through the progression from chapter 1 to chapter 29, to the end of Job, in Job chapter 42, and verse 5, we will see that Job, through the difficulties that God would take him through, he would see God himself. And in Job 42 and verse 5, we read, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So, knowing him, experientially knowing him, enabled for him to see and to know, ascertain by seeing God himself and his work in his life. And that seeing God will transform you, as it did transform Job. Lesson 3, in When the Hedge is Removed. When God removes the hedge around us, that I may know his resurrection power, that I may know his resurrection power. In Job chapter 14, and verse 13 to 14, we read this. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? The Lord desires the resurrection power of Christ Jesus to be at work in you and me. He lives in us, but he desires for that power of Christ Jesus to work in our lives to produce the fruit that he intends to produce. And Job in Job 14 would say, it is very difficult. Just hide me in the grave, let your wrath pass by, and then get me out of there. And many a times, in our lives, when there are difficulties that come about us, we approach it in such a way as Job did. And it's very natural. It's very natural. We all do. We all say, oh, I hope the Lord comes today because I don't want to deal with this. And many a times, we let that be the get out of jail free card. Oh, that you would take me away from my circumstances. Yes, indeed, God was dealing with Job as he's dealing with all of us, as he brings about difficulties in our lives. But we need to transition our eyes from God's dealing with us to understanding and seeing God's doing for us. And what is God doing for us through these things? And I cannot see and perceive and understand these things of what God is doing for me until I internalize the power that rests within me that will give me the enablement to see what God is doing. And this strength lies in that resurrection power that God provides for us, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul was a perfect example of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul, after going through hardships in life, and after going through this thorn in the flesh that he had, he would thrice ask the God of heaven, can you please remove this from me? But the answer from heaven was this, not silence in this instance, but God would tell him, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength, my power is made perfect. Not when you're strong, but when you're weak. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That I may know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are so fixated on our circumstances and difficulties, which we often are and which is natural, And we do not experience the power of Christ, which is in us, by just surrendering ourselves to him. We will end up like how Job was. Just cover me, let me be in the grave, let this pass by. But let that not be so, because God is doing a work in us to finish us and to perfect us until the day of Christ, as we just read earlier on. In Job chapter 19, we read of Job in the realms of liberty, in the realms of triumph, so to speak. He would say this in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, "For I know my Redeemer lives." This is after Job 14, after saying, "Hide me in the grave, let this pass by." And after that, he gets a glimpse of the Lord God of heaven, and he would say, "I know my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see him for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. How my heart yearns within me." The perfect strength or power of God will take you from God's dealings with me to seeing God's doings for me in the difficulties that God would bring forth in our lives. And lesson four, and when the hedge is removed, and this is what I have as a title there, lesson four, when the hedge is removed, is a renewed enablement for service. A renewed enablement for service. When we look at Job in Job chapter 29 that we just looked at, we see three aspects of Job. We see Job as a prophet, we see Job as a priest, we see Job as a king. As a prophet, in Job chapter 29 and verse 11, we see him speaking to the nobles, speaking to those that were at the gate, and he would gain his approval from those that accepted what he was speaking. He gained his status, he gained his recognitions from them that were around him and their approval of him. But in Job chapter 42, if you would turn with me to Job 42, in Job chapter 42, we read of God telling Job this in verse 4. In the latter part of verse 4, we read, "You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me." As a prophet now of the new order, we see Job being very much like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting at the feet of God, and being a student of what God had to reveal to him, and recognizing his need for that before he would speak the oracles of God to them that were around him, just like Mary did. Job would be willing to hear and open his ears to the voice of God, and his tongue be loosened thereafter to speak the oracles of God as a prophet of the new order. As a priest of the new order, In Job chapter 1, we see in verse 5, whenever you get a chance, you can read that. Job was a priest in the sense of, like, he would bring forth offerings for his sons, who maybe just in case they were sinning, "I'm going to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord God of heaven, just in case my sons or my daughters have sinned." And we see him performing a priestly function there. But in Job chapter 1, we do not read anything about God's acceptance of his priestly offerings or sacrifices. But then, as a priest of the new order, after God's doings for Job rather than his dealings for Job, we see in Job chapter 42 and verse 8 and 9. Let's read that. Job chapter 42 and verse 8 and 9, we read like this. "Now therefore take for yourself," and this is talking to Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, his three friends, "take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, Go to my servant Job and offer for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right. And my servant Job has, and my as my servant Job has, in verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord accepted Job. As a priest of the new order, we see Job here interceding for his friends bringing an offering, Job interceding for them, praying for them, and the Lord accepting Job, and in accepting Job, accepting the intercessions that were made for his friends and accepting his friends as well. Job is now able to exercise his priestly functions in accordance to the mind of God in the realms of a new reality after going through the hurdles of life. And as a king of the new order, in Job chapter 29 and verse 25, we read that he sat as a king in the army, providing counsel to them that were around and comforting those who were mourning. But now, as a king of the new reality, we see the Lord entrusting him and restoring his losses, so to speak, entrusting him with more stewardship and more responsibility than he had in times past, restoring his sons and his daughters. And we see him being a blessing to them that are around. So as a king, so to speak, or as a son of the king in a new order, we see him now being ready to take on more responsibilities and more service that God would entrust to him. And so when the hedge is removed, and after you have gone through the difficulties of life, we see the fruit of righteousness in the life of Job. A renewed enablement for service as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king, or as the son of a king. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we can now speak the oracles of God by hearing his voice. We can now exercise our priestly functions and offer up our spiritual sacrifices as the praise of our lips by his enablement as a priest. We can now be endowed with responsibility and stewardship after going through these things that the Lord would bestow upon us in God's doings for us rather than his dealings with us. And in so doing, we are humbled and we are able to serve our King with a rightful heart and in his power and his power alone. So what is God teaching me when the hedge is removed? And in the lessons that we have seen from the life of Job, when the lessons that we see here are this: when the hedge is removed, I see him for who he is experientially. And nothing can change that. Nothing that I speak today can explain the profoundness of knowing God experientially until we go through that. That I may know him. Yada is the Hebrew word that is used in Jeremiah chapter 9, ascertain by seeing his goodness as he takes you through these things. When the hedge is removed, we understand the power and the enablement of God in our lives, the Spirit of God that will enable you, the resurrection power, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead, who is in us, who would enable and strengthen us, and who will persevere, help us to persevere in getting to the other side, so to speak, so that we see not God's doing, dealings for us, but rather God's doings. And when the hedge is removed, he gives us a renewed enablement for service so that we would be effective believers, not just positionally righteous, but rather walking day by day, looking unto him, the perfecter of our faith, who gave himself up for us, who redeemed us from every lawless deed, so that we may proclaim the praises of him. The end intended by the Lord indeed was for the good. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, we read, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." A future and a hope. And in James chapter 5, we ended that section by saying, look at the perseverance of Job and see the end that was intended by the Lord. That what? The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is tenderhearted. The Lord is close to them that are brokenhearted. And he will see us through. And the Lord is merciful. And we indeed, all of us who have gone through by the hand of God, can acknowledge this and say that indeed God is compassionate, God is tenderhearted. We opened up this morning from during the Lord's Supper, and we read that verse from Isaiah chapter 63. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all days long. He bore them. He carried them. He was afflicted. When we are afflicted in our flesh, so to speak, he is afflicted. There is no joy in him in seeing us afflicted, but rather he is afflicted when we are afflicted, and he promises to carry us. He promises to bear our burdens, so to speak, when we go through those things. He permits what he hates to accomplish in those whom he loves, the perfections of Christ Jesus. He permits what he hates to accomplish in us, the perfections of Christ Jesus, so that Christ Jesus and him alone will receive all the glory. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the examples that you have given us from the life of Job. When the hedge is removed, Almighty God, help us to see you for who you are, that we would see your doings for us rather than your dealings with us, that we would come through this not by our own strength, but rather by your power, that we would see you experientially and know you for who you are, that you are a compassionate God, tender-hearted and full of mercy, that, Father, you would strengthen us while we go through these things, for we know us that we cannot do this on our own. Father, we thank you for your word that says that when we see you, we will be like you. Until then, help us to persevere on, looking unto you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and strengthen our faith, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.